Well, today is a couple of things that I want to share with you that I think hopefully will be helpful to you. And then I want to leave some time today for questions. And then a great deal of the time tomorrow for us to have questions also. So, you be thinking of questions that you have that, that you want to ask. And if I don't know the answer, Phil Dewberry does. And so we'll call on him. One thing that I'd like to begin with, just to kind of clarify something or really add to something that we talked about yesterday. When we begin to work with men, then I think we need to understand that one of the first things we need to do with them is we need to begin to work with them on their concept of God. And that is what Jim White has been doing so wonderfully in the sessions that that we've had with him. Boy, if you came here and left not having grown in your understanding of who God is, your basic problem is you didn't listen. And it's just been fantastic, and my own heart's been so enriched by it. But we, in the process of working with people, need to do the exact same thing with them, because the concept that most people have of God is not the concept of the God of the New Testament. Even though they may have been in church all of their life, that's still the case. And the reason for that is because our concept of God is not built upon what we think. But our concept of God is built upon our experiences. And so though we may know the right facts about who God is and so on, oftentimes the experiences which we have cause us to not understand really who God is. Ephesians 5, the end of the chapter there, you remember, talks about the husband-wife relationship. And then at the end of that chapter, Paul says, you know, this is a great mystery, but I take it to mean Christ and the church. And you see, the marriage relationship is to be the picture of the God-man relationship. And that is why that we tend to look at God in the same way in which we view our human father. And our experience, our concept of God, our real life concept of God, is built primarily on our concept of our human father, and secondarily upon the experiences that we have in life day by day. And I had someone come and talk to me one time, and we began to share together. And they said, well, I had a real interest in someone of the opposite sex. I'm sure none of you in here know anything about that, but maybe you wish you did. And we began to share together, and I asked them, I said, well, when's the last time you shared that with the Lord? And I thought a minute, and I said, about 2 weeks ago. I said, well, that's interesting. How long had it been at that time since you had talked to the Lord about it? And I said, oh, I don't know, probably another 2-3 weeks. I said, okay, that's fine. I said, between the last time you talked to the Lord about it and now, how many times have you thought about that person? And I just sat there and hee-hawed, you know. I can't really keep track of it. My mind won't count that high. Yeah, I said, well, you know, why is it that that you haven't talked to God about it in the last 2 weeks when you thought of that person that many times? And they really were unsure. And so I asked them something. I said, well, tell me, have you ever been in a situation, and we started talking about the fact then that, boy, every time we're tempted even, we ought to talk to God about it, kind of what we were talking about yesterday. And so I asked them, I said, and they just had trouble really understanding that. And so I asked them, I said, now, when you were growing up, do you remember having ideas and sharing those ideas and really being put down for them? And they thought a minute and said, yeah, I really can. I can really think of some instances like that. And I said, well, as a result of that experience, what did you begin to do with the ideas that you had? And they said, well, I didn't share them. I kept them in. I said, yeah. And you see, because of those experiences, that person's concept of God had become you know, God's not really interested in hearing my opinion, and God's not really interested in me sharing the things that are really on my heart with Him. And you see, now, they could have told, if I had asked them to give me their concept of God in their mind, they could have told me that, sure, God's interested in every little thing of my life, and God wants me to pour my heart out to Him, and, you know, I can talk to God about all things. So they could have told me that. But experientially, they weren't going through that. And the reason is because their concept of God was built on the experience that they'd had in the past and not the facts that they knew about who God is. And so we need to work with people on their concept of God. And so we began doing some studies together on just God as our friend. And boy, it's been an enriching experience for both of us. And Leroy Imes shares that there are seven aspects of God that a person must understand if he's going to make it in the Christian life. And I hope I can remember all seven of them. One of them is you must understand God as holy. You must understand God as personal, being a personal God. You must understand God as forgiving. Well, that's not quite halfway, is it? I knew these men to go. Personal, holy, and forgiving. I think he included that in holiness. You know, that justice is included, would be a part of God's holiness. That's certainly true. Mercy, well, forgiving. Did I give you that one? That one. Like I said, there's seven of them. I know Ray and Joanne have got the list. Do one of you have it with you?
Generous.
Yeah, generous. Okay, that's one of the things that Jim talked about that I'm going to have to add to that list because Leroy doesn't have it in his. And I'll look those up and give them to you tomorrow. And unless they dawn on me through the workshop, if I suddenly spout out these characteristics of God, you don't panic. You'll know what's happening. That sounds good. I believe that. Okay. Well, anyway, you got that's a much more complete list than what Leroy gave. So you can get it off of Laurie and give you a more complete list if you want to. But really, the things that Jim has gone through in the morning sessions, you could use that list and really, do quite well in building in people's lives a good concept of God. And so if I find out what those are, I'll love's one of them. Here's another one. And provider. No, God is provider. No. He is, but that's not what he puts on there. Anyway, there are. I would encourage you just to take, you could even take, like I said, the list that Jim White's given us and begin to work in those. And what I've been doing with this person that we've been working on God as friend with is we've been going through and taking these different aspects of the quality and character of God and developing questions that we can ask people that will reveal to us what their concept of God is in that particular area. And you see, one of the things that I've learned to start doing in the area of follow-up is working with them on understanding forgiveness and that they can forgive themselves, understanding assurance of salvation, beginning to get the disciplines of quiet time and prayer, and then, what we talked about in the Spirit-filled life, memorizing Scripture, rewriting their life goals as a result of what they're learning and praying Scripture back to God. And then the other area that I work on in follow-up is start to work in the area of helping them get the right concept of God, because they've got to have that if they're going to make it in the Christian life. And so we've been thinking through together on questions that we can ask a person to reveal their concept of God. And let me share just a couple of them with you so you kind of know what we're thinking. And it might be helpful to you in doing that. One thing that kind of give an overall concept of God and also will help a person, help you discern the particular area of God being personal. I've asked a couple of people, if you and I could trade fathers for a day, you know, I mean, like my father would become your father and your father would become my father for one day, what would you tell me to help prepare me for that day? And you can learn some very interesting things about, you know, about a person in the area of, you know, just how they would prepare you to be with, spend the day as a child of their father. And in the area of personal, remember we had, we came up with a question on how much time did your father spend alone with you when you were growing up? Well, see, that reveals really what kind of concept of God they have about spending time alone with God. Because, you know, they may have desired to spend a lot of time alone with their dad, but their dad didn't cooperate with that and didn't spend a lot of time with them. So they may have a desire to spend a lot of time alone with God, but yet it's hard for them to visualize God really surrendering to that and spending time with them. And so, you know, then I ask them, well, what did you do during that time? You know, if they did spend time alone with this person, well, what did he do with you when you spent the time alone together? And begin to develop questions, take these different aspects of the character of God and develop questions that will help reveal these things to you. And I was just looking over to see if there were some other things, other good questions that might be helpful. I know we've come up with several good ones, if I can just spot them on here. Well, anyway, we'll maybe I look up those other seven. I might give you one or two other questions and I get a chance to look over that a little clearer. But I wanted to add, I just had that thought to add that in the area of follow-up of a new Christian. You begin to help them in their concept of God. And I just encourage you to take whatever qualities you come up with, if it's the one that Jim's been giving us, or you know, whatever list you might want to use, develop some questions that you can ask a person that will help you to develop or to find out what their concept of God is and then develop it. Now, the way you develop it, I was talking with someone just last night about this, the way, you know, whenever we have the wrong concept of God, the way we correct that problem is we go to Scripture and we study what the Scripture says about God's character in that particular area. So if someone's having trouble understanding God as a forgiving God, as a merciful God, okay, the thing they ought to do, the thing that you need to do with them is go to the Scriptures and have them study through different passages that reveal God as a God of forgiveness. And the way you begin to remold our thinking is in the mind. And so they need to understand what God's Word says about God as a God of forgiveness. And then you know, they go back and try to correct any relationships with their father that they may have had, if that's a possibility. And so a lot of people hear this and they think, well, you know, I've got to go back and correct this thing with my dad before I can ever, you know, pray again or something. You know, no, that's not true. It's not true at all. But you you know, you understand what the Scriptures say about that particular aspect of God. Then you begin to apply that to your life and your relationship with Him, and then make any corrections that you would need to, you know, in the family situation. And one other thing that I would cover with a person, probably in the area of assurance, is I would be checking up all along in the area of a clear conscience to make sure they're right with their family, especially. And so in the process of in the area of you remember we talked about you need to grow in two areas. You need to grow in grace and you need to grow in knowledge. Okay, and follow up in the area of grace, I would check out their clear conscience. See if they have you know, any real bitterness in their life towards someone or something, and try to really clean that out. And then I would check in the area of knowledge. We do the assurance of salvation, the forgiveness of self, the disciplines of quiet time and prayer, and the Spirit-filled life. And then check on their concept of God. And you begin, you know, at that point, and that's a process that will continue all the way through, you know, our time of discipling someone. And so then we want to move into the area of what do we do when we feel like we're at a point of beginning to disciple someone. Let me kind of illustrate for you again another way to approach the same thing we were talking about yesterday with the triangle. You may have seen this illustration also. Somebody the other day called this a pool table illustration. I never heard it called that, but it works. This can kind of represent the process that we go through in growing in the Christian life. We start out at the point of being a convert. And so we'll let C up there represent convert. And so we kind of enter the illustration up here in this corner. And if you're looking to find out if a person has really met Jesus and really is a convert, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 is a good verse to use. It's where Paul said, "You turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God." And you could take all the things that talk about assurance of salvation and kind of sum them up by saying, if you've really met Jesus, then you've got a love for God and a hate for sin. And so if there's a love for God and a hate for sin in a person's life, then there's a good chance that he's really met Jesus. And so you can begin the process of follow-up. And so as we begin to go along this line, now you see the thing is, Jesus never said, go and make converts. Never said that. He said, go and make disciples. And so there's a vast difference between a convert and a disciple. And so we have to study the Scriptures and find out what the Scripture says a disciple is, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But the ultimate objective we have in mind of a person who becomes a Christian is that eventually he become a disciple of Christ. And so we'll let that D represent disciple. And the process of getting from here to here begins with what we can call follow-up. And that's what we talked about yesterday, how you begin to work in some of these very basic, simple areas with a person. And once a person has begun to grow in these areas, once they understand forgiveness of themselves and they understand assurance of salvation, and boy, they're beginning to get into disciplines and they are memorizing the Word and relighting their life goals, praying Scripture back to God, they're willing to clear up any of the problems, any of these roots that show up in their life, then you begin to move into a process that we can call discipling. Now, you know, what you do a lot of times over here is you just kind of treat these people like you treat a baby. I mean, you know, you change their diapers and you feed them and you encourage them and you love them and so on. And the thing we have to be very, very critical, very, very careful about here is not to be critical of people that are at this point in their Christian life. I mean, you just don't go up to a baby and you say, "You dumb baby, you know, why don't you grow up?" No, you just don't do that. I mean, what you do is you realize where they are in their physical life, and they need to be fed, and so you feed them. They need to have their diapers changed, you change their diapers, and you know they need to be loved, so you love them. And it's the same thing, you know, spiritually. We should never look down upon someone that happens to be at this particular level in their Christian life. But rather, if they need to be loved, we love them. If they need to be encouraged, we encourage them. If they need to be, if they need to have their diapers changed, we change their diapers for them. You know, and we just take care of them as we would take care of a baby. Now, for a person, by the same token, you know, Hebrews does talk about, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of God's Word and so on. So there comes a point at which, you know, I mean, it would be a crying shame if I were standing up here in front of you and had to stop every once in a while, let Joanne go change my diapers. You know, I mean, that'd be a kind of a bad situation. And so, you know, there's a point at which, you know, a person ought to be growing. And if they aren't growing, that's the point where we get concerned. And so it's not where a person is in the Christian life that counts, but it's where they're headed that counts. And so, if a person's headed in the right direction, be careful not to really be critical of them and so on. And one of the things just came to my mind to really watch for that I've noticed again and again in people that I've had the privilege of sharing my life with, you know, they'll come up and they kind of want to share something that the Lord's taught them with you. And yet, deep down inside, they're feeling, why should I share that with them? I mean, they knew that a long time ago, and I feel dumb sharing that with them. They've already learned it. And you see, that's wrong. Because Peter, 1 Peter 1, 12 and 13. And Peter says, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." Therefore, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to arouse you by way of reminder. And, you know, a lot of times somebody be speaking on quiet time, and, you know, my flesh tends to think, you know, good night and another message on quiet time. You know, I had my quiet time every day for the past 2 days. I mean, why not? You know, and so, you know, I mean, our attitude can begin to become kind of like that. And if we ever show any kind of indication that way, boy, these people will pick it up. And yet when God teaches us something, man, we ought to encourage them to share it with us. Because not only is that an encouragement to them to be able to share that, but you and I need to be constantly reminded of the basics of the Christian life. And God, I'll tell you, God can really use them in your life. I've learned much, much more from the people that I've worked with, and I think they've learned from me. And we ought to remember the fact that though God has given us a responsibility to watch out for their soul, that by the same token, God also is using them in our life to teach us. And we ought never to forget that, or we're in real danger. And so, man, when they share something with you that, you know, a lot of times they'll come up and say, you probably already knew this, you know, but it's been encouragement to me, and they'll share that. Man, get excited. I mean, God used that, and wants to use that in your life, as well as the fact that you ought to be excited about God speaking to them, you know. So watch out for that one, because it is a danger point. Then I think we come to a point over here where we begin to move into a discipling relationship, and exactly where that point is, I don't know, and never have found anybody who does. but we'll just kind of draw a line across there and say, you know, okay, that's the point where we want to enter into a discipling relationship. And what I do in a situation like that, before I do that, let me share with you what the eight qualities of a disciple are, and in case you have not seen the study that we've done on that. I'll just list them for you, and you can jot them down with a reference, and then we may get into a few of them a little bit. First of all is a supreme love for God. And we talked about that one a little bit last night, and Luke 14:26 is the verse reference there. If any man comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And so it's a supreme love for God. And really, that's the overriding one. Because if that one is true in a person's life, it's going to be very, very easy to build the others in. And yet, there are some other specific things that Jesus did list as qualities of a disciple. And so, but that is the overriding one, a supreme love for God. Now, in Luke 14:27, Jesus said, "Whoever of you does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And so another quality of a disciple of Jesus is a willingness to pay any price to be what God wants him to be. A willingness to pay any price to be what God wants him to be. And you see, if a person doesn't have that in their life, you know, Jim was talking this morning about God really gives his goodness and all to those who are desperate. And there has to be a sense of desperation in our lives to really be what God wants us to be a disciple. Luke 14:33. Jesus said, "So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." And that literally is referring to possessions there. And so it's a yielding of all of our rights, expectations, and ownerships of possessions to God. And so I have, you know, all that I have is really not mine, but it's God's because I have given it to God. And so a person needs to be at that point where he owns nothing, he expects nothing, and he has no rights in order to be a disciple. Now, when I say he owns nothing, I mean there that, you know, not that you go, you know, give your car away necessarily, but you do give your car away to God. If God wants to give it back to you as a privilege of having it, that's fine, and so on. So you know, by saying you don't own anything, you know, I don't mean what a lot of groups say that, well, you know, if you have more than one set of clothes, and, you know, you're living in sin because you haven't given up all your possessions. That's not what the Scriptures talk about at all. In fact, you know, though it does say it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, by the same token, 1 Timothy 6 tells us how to handle wealth should God happen to give it to us. So, and, you know, when it said that, you know, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus turned around and said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So we're not talking about, you know, literally giving away everything. But yet you do yield up all your ownerships to God, such if he does want to take something away, he has that privilege and he can do it. Then in John, the book of John, 8:31-32. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And one of the qualities of a disciple is a person who has a supreme, who continues in the Word of God. And there is the aspect of continuing in the Word of God there is really kind of twofold. It's qualitative and quantitative. It is a quality time in the Word of God where you are meditating upon and applying the Word of God to your life. It's quantitative in the fact that a person is saturating themselves in the Word. And so a person continues in the Word if he's a disciple. John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And one of the real qualities of a disciple of Jesus is a real love of the brethren, a real desire to have fellowship with other believers. And he just loves to be around Christians and share together and fellowship together. And that's a quality of a disciple. John 15:8, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And so a disciple is one who bears fruit. And of course, you understand, I'm sure, that the fruit is a twofold thing. It's the fruit of the Spirit being produced in a person's life. And yet one of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. And you aren't faithful unless you're giving your life away to somebody else. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And what you've heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And you see, we aren't faithful unless we're teaching others. And so that's an aspect of faithfulness. And so the Scriptures refer to two kinds of fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit and then the fruit of other lives that are coming to know God as a result of our life. And we need to be a fruit bearer to be a disciple of Jesus. Then the other thing is in Matthew 10:42, Jesus says, "If you give a cup of cold water to someone because you are a disciple." And a disciple is a servant, one who wants to meet the practical needs of other people. And so in order to be a disciple of Jesus, we must be a servant. And I don't know why this came to my mind, but every time I think about servants, I think about a story Leroy Ives tells on one of his tapes about an old boy that used to come over to their home. And they used to have their meetings in their home a lot. Afterwards, they'd ask the gang to help clean up, you know, and this one old boy would go over, and he'd get behind the curtains back here, and he'd hide behind the curtains, you know, like this. He said, "You see him over there, you know. I mean, you know, you look over there at the window, and there he is. I mean, it's very obvious, you know. He's standing there behind the curtain." And just conveniently, whenever the cleanup was over, he'd, you know, "Oh, hi there, can I help?" You know, and everybody, "Oh, no, we're finished." And, but, you know, we need to be servants and really give ourselves to meeting the practical needs of people. And then the last one is in Luke 6 and verse 40. "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully taught, will be like his teacher." And I think the principle that Jesus was getting at there is that a disciple is a man who's teachable to the lives of other people. And so they needs to be, having some spiritual leadership in his life, someone who's watching out for his soul, and needs to be teachable before men. And so those are the eight qualities of a disciple. Now there are a lot of ways that you can go about building disciples. And you know, a lot of people take different approaches. There's a couple of books that I'd very highly recommend to you. One of them is called With Christ and the School of Disciple Building. And they have both of these at the bookstore at OU. And he takes a different approach. I mean, he's talking about the same thing. He kind of has some different objectives in mind, and you know, that's fine. It's really good stuff. And then another one I'd recommend is The Dynamics of Personal Follow-Up. A fellow named Gary Cuney, K-U-H-N-E. And a very, very good book. Excellent. In fact, personally, I enjoy, from what exposure I've had to it, I've enjoyed it much more than the first one. Also, I'd recommend a book to you called The Names of God. It's by, where'd Joanne go? Stone? Okay, by a fellow named Stone. And they have those at the BSU bookstore also. And that would be very, very helpful to you on helping people with their concept of God. So I'd recommend those highly to you. But, you know, there's several. This is just the particular way that has been most helpful to me. So when I get to a point to where we want to move from follow-up into discipling, then these eight things become the objectives that that I use in meeting with an individual and trying to disciple them. And so what I'll do is, I'll sit down with a person and just go over those eight qualities. And so, you know, we've talked some along, and because we probably would have by this time, about how Jesus really wants us to become disciples, not just converts. And, let me show you what Jesus said a disciple is. And so, you know, we'd go through those eight qualities. And I just, share with them now. You know, one of the things that I'd really like to do is I'd really like for us to work together and just pray together and go through some projects together that would really help you gain these eight qualities and become successful as a disciple of Jesus. And because you see, at this point over here, basically what you're doing in follow-up is you're helping them at their point of need. And, whenever you go meet with them, you have some basic things in mind. You want to help them understand how to forgive themselves, help them understand assurance of salvation, you know, that routine again. But you've got those things in mind, and yet you're very, very sensitive to deal with them at the point of their need. So if they're asking questions, you know, you kind of, you really try to be sensitive to them and answer the questions that they are asking. And yet, there comes a point over here where when you get into the discipling relationship, that's still true. And you still need to share answers to their questions and get them talking to you and so on. But yet you become a little more intensive in actually you planning the time that you have with them. And these eight things are the things that I use to plan the time that I meet with someone that I'm in a discipling relationship with. And I think once we've followed up on a person and they've been exposed and have begun to build the qualities that we've gone over already as part of a follow-up relationship, when they've begun to do those things, then I will confront them with a little more commitment at the point of, you know, us getting together on a regular basis and, me just having the privilege of sharing with them some things that have been real helpful to me and help them become successful in these eight areas as a disciple of Jesus. And I usually tell them at that point, now, you know, one of the things that we'll do is we'll be giving you some projects along the way that will really help you in these areas. But before it's worth the time, your time or my time, I think it's essential that we be committed to the fact that we'll do the projects together. And that, you know, we won't just kind of take them haphazardly, and if we happen to get them done, great. If we don't, you know, no big deal. But, you know, we'll leave some room for flexibility and, some adjustments and so forth. But we set out with the intent that whenever we have a project to do, that we will get it done. And you see, if they aren't willing to do that and make that kind of commitment, there's no use me wasting their time or mine. And so I ask them for that kind of commitment. And then what I do, now we're in the process currently of going through these eight qualities of a disciple and developing what God said you had to do in order to have that quality. For example, take a supreme love for God. That's probably one of the most important because it's overriding all the others. And so we've been taking that topic and we went through and did a study of the Scriptures on what God says has to be true in your life and mine in order for us to have a supreme love for God. And so we came up with five things that I believe are essential. There may be more, but I'm convinced there are at least five that have to be true in your life and mine if we are going to have a supreme love for God. The first one is we must know God and His names. We must know God and His names. John 17:26, and I haven't memorized that one. Somebody may is going to have to look that up and read it for me, I think.
God made thy name known to them, and they make it known that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them.
Okay, you know, He's made His name known, and He's going to make His name known. Why? That His love may be in us, and we can love Him. And so in order for us to really have the love for God that He wants us to have, we must understand We must know God, and that includes specifically knowing the different names of God. And again, see, this is an important thing, like the book by Stone on Names of God. Jack Taylor has a tape in the tape library called The Names of God. It has some good resource material for you to use. And so that's one of the things that you do with a person when you begin to disciple them. You know, in the area of a supreme love for God, the first thing they have to have is they have to know God, and particularly His names. Okay, secondly, a person must allow God to love us. He must allow God to love him in order to have a supreme love for God. And the primary way, I think, in which we can do something like that, the kind of the evidence of it and so on, is that we have our emotional focus set on God. Our emotional focus is set upon Him. 1 John 4:19 talks about there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. And so, you know, we must allow God to love us. We must accept God's love for us. And you see, a lot of people go through life, you know, and they say, you know, God says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we said, no, you don't. And, you know, we reject God's love in that respect. And that happens in many, many areas. And so we must teach a person how to accept God's love for them. Thirdly, we must understand trials. You know, in the verses that we looked at last night about trials, every single one of those passages, Deuteronomy 8, and Psalm 26, Romans 5, 2 Corinthians 1, James 1, all of these passages, Deuteronomy 13, all of them have the love for God in that passage, every single one of them. And so it makes some kind of reference to, you know, God's love. And so in order for us to love God and to know Him the way we should, we've got to understand trials and be able to deal with them. So, you know, that's something that a person must understand in that particular area. The fourth thing is you must know how to confess your sin. So we'd help a person to be able to identify sin in his life and to really know how to confess it and turn away from it. Luke 7:47, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And one of the ways that a person really grows in love for God is as he experiences God's forgiveness. And then the fifth thing is answered prayer. A person must learn how to pray specifically, such as to see God answer in a specific way. And Psalms 116:1-2, says, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplication, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I'll call on Him as long as I live. And so a person, in order to have a love for God, must learn how to pray very, very specifically. And so if I was going to get together with a person, and I know I have one fellow that at the University of Iowa right now that we're working with, that's my objective for him, is that he might develop a supreme love for God. Now let me go ahead and finish this illustration over here so we can erase it and I can show you how I go about planning my time with people. Down at this point, once a person becomes a disciple, Jesus said to his disciples, go make disciples of all nations. And so we can call that person down there a disciple maker. You know, if I tell you to go make a cabinet and you go do that, you become a cabinet maker. You know, real difficult to understand there, I know, but that's the way it is. And so Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples. And so when we begin to do that, we become a disciple maker. And then ultimately over here, God would want us to become a leader of disciple makers, where people that we have actually worked with have become disciple makers themselves, and so we're still leading those people. Now, there's a point over here on this line that, we'll just call it point X. And this is a point of even more of a commitment than this point is up here. And this point of commitment here is the point where a person totally commits himself to being trained. Everything that occurs above this line we can call help. You're helping people above that point. You're training people below this point. Now the difference between those two is that help is done on the terms of the person being helped. Training is done on the terms of the person who is training. So if I have a math problem and I come up to Kathy, I don't know if Kathy knows anything about math or not, but let's say she did, and I said, Kathy, would you help me with my math? She said, great, fantastic, love it. So she sits down and helps me with the math, great. So I go away, a couple of days later I come back and I say, hey, Kathy, I need some more help. She said, okay, fine. So she sits down and helps me with my math. And so this goes on for about a week, every day, Kathy, help, and she says, okay, so she sits down and helps me with my math, okay? Finally, after about a week and a half of this, she says, look, you don't need me to help you with your math, friend. You need to be trained on how to work math. I mean, you need some help. You need to be trained. That's not help. And I say, well, yeah, I'm beginning to get that picture, too. I kind of got that scoped out. So what do we do? And she says, well, would you like for me to train you in how to work math? Yeah, fine, love it. She says, okay. She pulls the book off the shelf, go home and read this chapter and work these three problems tonight. And see, our relationship just changed because I'd be coming to her all the time saying, help. And now she says, okay, now we need to enter into a training relationship. Here's what you do. And I submit myself to that. Now that, I think, is the point where we have to come to. If we're ever going to go from being a disciple to a disciple maker, we've got to cross that point where we commit ourselves to someone that God leads us to in order to train us in the skills, in the finer points of character, and in the skills that will allow us to successfully make disciples up here. And I've known a lot of people that have at least somewhat of a growing area in being a disciple. They're growing in those eight areas. They're disciples of Jesus. And yet they say that they want to become a disciple maker, but they never cross that point and they never really produce. And so I'm convinced more and more every day that that's a necessary point that we have to cross at one time or another to really be skilled. And I don't want to take anything away from, the sovereignty of God and the fact that God is the true disciple builder. I don't want to take anything away from that at all. I'm not going to say it can't happen. But, Jesus demanded that kind of commitment out of the 12 men that he trained. He said, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. And they left everything and followed him. And the purpose, you see, was to build in them the real skills that would allow them to go and fish for men. And so there must be a time, I think, if we're really going to be skilled in disciple-making where we have to be committed to that. So let me show you now how I would take these eight objectives in building disciples and utilize them. I give me a piece of paper, and I sit down with it, and I really pray through what I believe their basic need is. I just ask the Lord, now Lord, you show me what their needs are. You show me how you want to use me in their life to help them become a disciple. And so, for example, there are a couple of other things on a supreme love for God. We jotted down a section that we called Other Evidences That Reveal a Need to Love God. And for example, Jesus said in John 21, he asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. And so he said, feed my sheep, and you know that passage. And they went through that three times and so on. And the point that Jesus was making is, Peter, feed my sheep. If you love me, you'll do that. Well, now, if a person isn't ministering to the lives of other people, then one of the things that you can know that's in his life is he's not loving God the way he should, because Jesus said, if you did love him, you'd feed his sheep. And so we listed other evidences that reveal a need for a person to grow in loving God. And so I would sit down and I'd take these eight qualities of a disciple and qualities necessary in order to have that particular characteristic of a disciple and the other evidences that reveal a need in that area. I'd pray over those and look over them and just really ask the Lord to show me which one of these eight areas that this person needed at that particular time, and which one of these eight areas God wanted to use me to encourage them in their life. And so I'd write their name at the top of the page up here, and over here I write objective. And so let's say it was a supreme love for God. So I'd write out, to develop supreme love for God. And then underneath that, I would write goals over here. And then over here on the same line, about, you know, a little middle of the page or so, I write evidences. And then I take that, and I basically, under the goals section over here, I list some of these qualities that we've talked about. So if I'm working with a person on supreme love for God, then I would list over here as my goals. One of my goals is to help them understand, know the names of God. So one goal is, you know, names of God. And another goal is, you know, helping them accept God's love. So I'd write accept God's love down here. And if they needed all five of those, I'd write all five of them down. You run into a problem on that. For example, in the area of bearing fruit, we found 9 things that the Scripture says are necessary in order to become a fruit bearer. Well, now, you know, all 9 of those might not be needed in a person's life at that particular time. And so I would pick the ones that person needed at that particular time as I prayed and asked God to reveal it to me. And then under the evidences section over here, I would think through, how am I going to know when they really understand the names of God? What will be evident in their life? How will it show up in their life that they really understand the names of God? Well, one thing would be, you know, when they share a testimony of how God brought a situation into their life and what they've learned about the names of God was able to give them victory in that situation. That'd be one way that it would evidence itself. And so I'd write down, you know, like personal testimony over here. And so I'd just list 2, 3, however many evidences I could think of that would let me know when this had been accomplished. And I'd do that for each one of the goals that I have listed over here. And then underneath that, I put a section that, really, I've done this 2 different ways. The thing that I have found, I think, to be most helpful is to take another section, and I call it projects. And I would try to plan, say, about 6 weeks at a time of projects. So I'd take the names of God, and I'd say, okay, you know, for the first week, so I'd write, you know, probably names of God here, and I'd write down some projects that I want to give them to do during those 8 weeks or 6 weeks or however long it is I'm planning for. And so I just list some projects that I'm going to give them to do. And so I can look at this sheet and I can know that the first week I'm going to give them a project of reading the first chapter in Stone's book, The Names of God, and studying through the following scriptures, and list some scripture references here that I want them to, you know, study. And the second week I may say, you know, study these scriptures and list them out here and listen to Jack Taylor's tape on names of God. And so I plan through the projects that I'm going to give them that that will build in them an understanding of the names of God and thus know that it's going to produce in them a love for God because God said it would. And see, one of the problems I ran into is that as I started working with men, I could see needs in their life. And so I would start trying to help them. You know, I'd sit down and I'd come up with an objective. Well, I want to help them love God. And so I'd sit down and I'd say, well, now let's see, what in the world can I do to help them love God? So I'd sit around and think about that for a while and come up with these things. You know, it really didn't make a whole lot of sense, but it's the only thing I can come up with, so I thought I'll try it, you know. And it just wasn't working that good. And that's the reason that we began to sit down and study the Scriptures to see. And I would submit to you that as hard as you may work, unless you develop people that understand the names of God, that are able to accept God's love for them, that learn how to pray specifically and deal with trials, and learn how to confess their sin, you won't produce people that love God. Because God said those things are necessary in order to love Him. And I'll tell you, you begin to try to develop these 8 qualities of a disciple in the way God said that they had to be developed, and you'll be thrilled at the result. Because you're doing it God's way. And so then what I do is I take below the suction, you have to use several sheets of paper for one person, so, you know, don't panic there. No, I don't get all this on one side of one sheet of paper. And then I'll just start listing what I'm doing in the person's life week by week. So let's say I started in January with a person, so we'll just pick a date. I'd say January 10th. So that's the first time I'm going to get together with him after I've written up, you know, the objective and the goals, the evidences and the projects. And so, you know, January 10th, okay? Then I do then I plan my time every week with a person. And I sit down, and the first thing I do is I write down what I want to ask him. You know, we are responsible, I believe, to ministering to the whole man. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, and we need to be ministering to people in every area of their life. And so, you know, I'm interested in how much sleep they're getting. I'm interested in how their studies are going. I'm interested in every, you know, how their family is, how their dating life is, and all of these things, you see. I'm not just interested in, you know, cranking out my little program. But the thing is, I want to find out where they're really functioning. So maybe I know they're dating somebody. So I say, you know, maybe they're dating Susie. So I, you know, I write down, well, I want to ask them how it's going with Susie. And maybe I know that they've been acting like they're just kind of dead to the world lately. So I want to ask him how his sleep's going, how much sleep's he getting. And maybe I know that his, his dad we've had a couple of students that whose dads have run into some job problems lately. And so I just want to keep track of what's going on. So I ask him about his father and how he's doing with his job situation and so on. And just I write down the things that I want to ask them. And of course, to say, well, if this is the first time, then I'd write down something like that. So I write down, first of all, the things I want to ask them. And then I write down the things I want to share with them. Okay, and so let's say this first time, and I'm working with a guy on a supreme love for God, and the first area I want to work on is him understanding and knowing the names of God. All right, then I just write down here what I want to share with him. I want to share with him the importance of understanding the names of God. So I'd write out there, importance of understanding the names of God. And I might write down the verses that I plan to use. You know, I'd start with John 17:26, and I'd go back to the Old Testament, you know, and go through a few and this kind of thing. And I would show him the importance of understanding that. And so that is the one thing that I want to make sure that during that time I share with him. And then underneath that, I write down what I want to pray for with him. And so maybe his father still hadn't found the job, so I'd write, you know, father down here, or if he has, and we'd pray that, you know, boy, the Lord would really give his dad victory and real success in what he's entered into. I want to pray, you know, about Susie, so we write Susie down here. And I want to pray for his understanding the names of God and various things. And so, you know, I just write down all the things that I want to pray for while we're together. And then lastly, I write down his assignment. And so this is where I would write down, you know, read through the first chapter of Names of God and study the following verses. You know, and I might say, I'd have him list in the following verses a characteristic of God and how it was manifested, or, you know, something like that. You know, but I'd write down the project that I actually gave him. Now, the reason I do that is because if he comes along and some things come up that I wasn't necessarily expecting, then the Lord just may make it evident that his need lies somewhere else. And so I may chunk this whole plan. And, you know, if he's got a bunch of problems that we need to talk about and so on, why, fine, you know, chunk the plan and deal with where has needs. And so then after I meet with him, I'll go back, and if I didn't share the importance of knowing the names of God, I'll draw a line through it. I usually skip a line between each one of these sections over here, so I have room to write some additional things after I meet with him. So I just, you know, cross out, share importance of the names of God with him, and write down what I did share with him. And that way, you see, anytime I can go back and I know what I shared, and I know how I've been praying, and you know, I know what to pray for in his life. And so next time, you know, I'd write January 17th up here, if we got together a week later, and I'd go through the same process. And the last thing I would put up here on ask would be assignment, because I want us to go over our assignment together. And then I'd write down what I want to share with him this time, and, you know, what we're going to pray for and what I'm going to sign him for the next time we get together. And so that's the way that I go about planning the individual time that I get with men. And I think, Proverbs 27:23 says, "Know well the condition of your flock, and give heed to your herd." And we need to know well the condition of the people that God's given us spiritual responsibility for. And I think that includes the aspect of really planning the time that we get with them. So let me stop at this point. How much time we got? Anybody know? It's 2:30. Okay. Well, like I said, do you have any questions before we break up?
Yeah, Larry.
Mm-hmm.
I've got a good design. What about checking out reviews? You've covered an area. Let's go back and check with them periodically.
Sure. You bet. You need to, when you go through an area with a person, never assume that they've got it built into their life because you've gone over it once and they've had one little testimony to share about how it's happened. Just because they've done that doesn't mean it's a part of their life. And so, I think it's wise to take time every once in a while and just go back and review the things that you've gone over with a person. And, maybe it's been 5-6 weeks since you've really felt like he understood and was really getting to know the names of God and applying it to his life. Well, all of a sudden, pop went on him. Well, we remember how we talked about names of God there in the past. And, man, how's that been real to you the last week? He's kind of, And, you need to check up on that because they may tend to let it drop off. So that's good. I appreciate you bringing that up. Good point.
Larry, mm-hmm. Something that seems to occur real often when we move from helping an individual into training, and I think that's in our lives too, is the further we move in training, the more we tend to leave help behind. And mm-hmm. We forget that we're not really moving from one to the other, but we're adding.
We're adding too. Excellent.
And, that's something that happens in ministry lives. I think it happens very deeply in our lives too. Is that, as we see a person become more and more mature and learn more and get more techniques down, or if that happens in our lives, we tend to not put as much emphasis on getting the help we really need in that process. That goes on for a while. That's a wild time of the truth. I think that's something that our really strive to keep up the most in our lives, both in my life as I'm getting trained and in the people that I'm training to.
Boy, I hear you saying two things, Jim, and I think they're both fantastic. Rectangle we drew up here, the further around that rectangle you go, the more responsibility you've got. Because it's not a matter of, you're a convert, then you're a disciple, then you're a disciple maker, so you're just working here, and, when you get over here, you're just working here, and when you get down here, you're just working here. No. When you're here, your responsibility is from here back over here. When you're here, your responsibility is from here all the way back over here. When you're down here, you got this whole shebang. It's all yours. And so, in the process of making disciples, we never quit witnessing. We never quit following up on anybody. Just because we got some people around that we're discipling doesn't mean we quit witnessing. Doesn't mean we quit following up on people. And also, I hear you saying that when we get down here, we got to realize also that we've still not reached the point where we don't need help in our life. And I'll tell you, that's one of the reasons that I'm convinced that we find a lot of pastors today having a lot of the problems that they have. It's because they've reached a point where they're not getting help in their life anymore. And there's no one who's watching out for their soul. I won't. The reason is, I think it'd be a good study for you all to do yourselves. Besides that, I just want to stand up here and crank out a list. But I think it'd be good for you all to study, because I'm not sure that the list I've got is complete in the first place, and it'd be a good study for you to do. And so I just wanted to share that one with you as an illustration of the kind of things we're looking for. As you do a study like that, let me encourage you to watch out for something. Be careful. There's a fine line in Scripture between what produces a fruit bearer and what the results or what the evidences are of a fruit bearer. There's a real fine line there, and I would encourage you to just to ask the Lord to really make you sensitive at that point. Because Oh, for example, one of the things we came up with on a love for God is out of Psalm 97:10, and it says that, you know, a person who loves God hates evil. And so we got thinking, well, you know, that means that a person has to develop a hate for evil in order to love God. But you see, really, that's, if you study that scripture, that's not true, because what God is saying in that scripture is an evidence of a person who loves God is that he hates scripture, is that he hates evil. My goodness. I tell you, this has been an interesting 3 days, I tell you. I mean, I've tried to hate Scripture and blame things on God, that it's the devil's problem and all kinds of things. Oh, my. But be careful when you do that study. There's a fine line there, and I find it extremely helpful and profitable to discern what that fine line is. And so that'll be a little challenge for you as you do a study on those 8 areas. And what the evidences of a person... what the evidences of the person already has that in his life are. Anything else? Okay, well, let me encourage you tomorrow to come with questions, because I really haven't made a great deal of plans for tomorrow, because I figured that if we got into a lot of conversation and, you know, interaction together, that this would probably take full 3 days. And if not, we'd leave most of the last day for questions. That's what we're going to do. And so I would encourage you just to think through questions that you may have in your own ministry situation, and or just, you know, some things that have been brought up as a result of what we've talked about. And I'd like for us just to have some interaction tomorrow, because I know, you know, you all got a lot to offer, just has been evidenced in some of the comments and questions you've asked. And you know, I really want to have that chance to be exposed to your ministries and what you're thinking too. So I'd really appreciate you doing that tomorrow, and we'll have a thing or two to share, and then we'll just throw it open for questions the rest of the way. So why don't we pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you again just for the joy of being co-laborers with you and in people's lives. And Lord, we pray that you'd teach us how to minister to others. In Jesus' name, amen.